Good morning. I'd invite you to open your Bibles up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It'll be our topical text for the sermon this morning. But before I do, I would like to share with you an illustration that is the genesis of my thought process to this sermon. And then we will get to the scripture. This past week, my high school band director passed away, and he was well thought of in the community and had an impact on quite a number of lives. And I had an opportunity to reflect upon many very special memories that I had with him, and one of those I will share with you today. We had an opportunity to go to Washington, D.C., and be the band from Texas, the state representative, at a Memorial Day weekend in Washington, D.C. And this happened to be the Memorial Day right after 9/11. So it was pretty electric. It was very meaningful, and I learned quite a bit that weekend. And there were two instances that stuck out of my mind. Our band director was a Vietnam veteran, and so he wanted us to experienced several things, and many of us went and laid a wreath at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier in Arlington National Cemetery. And I'll never forget that moment, and then one other that followed it. But I remember thinking how solemn the occasion was, and how quiet the occasion was, and how meaningful the occasion was. And I watched the guard go back and forth, and how much precision and care and quietness he illustrated his drills. And I looked at my band director, and I was trying to put myself in his shoes and consider what he was thinking of people that had gone before him. And so that was in my mind, and we left there. And later that evening, we had an opportunity to go to the Vietnam War Memorial. And this is a picture that is even more vivid than that, one that I'll never forget. And I've used this in a couple of sermons before, this illustration, and I'd like to paint the picture for you. It was in the evening, and so the sun was just beginning to set, and for some reason, I do not know why, there laid a gentle fog. It wasn't overwhelming, but just a little bit of a fog on the ground. And it was something out of a movie. It doesn't even seem real. But as we got there, and there are many people on the Vietnam Wall, but as I got there and I started walking closer to it, there was a man probably 400 yards away in a field that you could barely see, standing in the fog playing bagpipes. And I noticed that, and I noticed all the people looking at the names on the Vietnam Wall, and I was trying my best to be respectful, and I was. And I noticed one particular man that went to a name on the wall, looked at it, and then put something on the ground, and had a quiet moment and was crying quietly, and walked away. And so the bagpipes are going and the fog is going, and this man whom I did not know lays down something on the floor. And so I wanted to know what it was. So after he left, I carefully walked over to the wall and just glanced down, and it was a purple heart that he had left on top of a letter. And so I didn't touch it, but I just glanced down and read a little bit of the letter. And it was to one of his friends that had died. And I'll never forget that moment. And I put those two memories together, and I realized that people were giving and sacrificing and doing things for people that were no longer living, that would no longer give them anything in return. They were doing it because it was right. They were doing it because they loved the other person, and they were doing it with quietness, expecting nothing in return. And I learned a lot in that quietness. No words were spoken in either of those moments, and it impacted me greatly. And it is that same quietness that we need to have as Christians, that should stay with us forever, and that should dictate our demeanor. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 11, we are called to do this. We'll start in verse 9. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. We as Christians are supposed to lead a quiet life, to get to work with our own hands, to do so not to receive accolades, not to receive anything in return, but simply because our heart is full of love for our God, for one another, and we want to serve that love to the best of our abilities. I'd like to show a couple examples of this, or talk about a couple examples of this, and clearly the biggest example of that would be Jesus, and he talks to us concerning this nature in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, verse 33 through 46. So, what does this quiet service look like? In verse 33, he begins by saying, "And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" And here's an example of quiet service. "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you in a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." That's the type of service that we need to have as Christians. Strangers, if we help strangers, are we ever going to see them again? Are they ever going to do anything for us? More than likely, no. But I think the point that I really want to draw out of the scripture is that, are we doing it for ourselves? Are we doing these good things? Are we doing service for the Lord for ourselves? Or is it because we realize that in everything we do, we're serving our Lord? An example of this action that Jesus is talking about in this scripture, would be in 2 Samuel chapter 9. Now David said, "Is there still anyone who is left to the house of Saul that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "At your service." Then the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lo-debar." Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lo-debar. And when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, "Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "Here is your servant." Now I want us to consider a few things before we continue. David is the king of Israel. Saul is no longer the king of Israel. There's a transition of kings, and David could have taken this moment and made a big production out of it. We're in the midst of political ideas right now, political candidates, and we see how they're trying to convince us to vote for them, to agree with them, why they should be a good candidate. And so you have the smear campaign, and then you have the raising up of what they have done in the past, so on and so forth. And David could have taken this opportunity to do similar things. But he doesn't. Let's continue. Verse 7. So David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." Then he bowed himself and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given to you your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons." Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. David really would have received nothing from Mephibosheth. He did nothing but take from David. In terms of, he ate at his table, and could he really produce anything himself? No. So in that way, he served Mephibosheth. And also, did he tell and did he proclaim to all these? He talked to Mephibosheth and he set him up, and that was the end of it. And he did so because he wanted to serve Mephibosheth. He wanted to serve his friend Jonathan, and he wanted to serve his Lord. And that's where it stopped. And we see that in this example of David. And we saw that same principle when Jesus talked in Matthew chapter 25. And there are countless examples in the Bible of people going about their service to the Lord in a quiet manner. And that quietness happens naturally when our heart is right for the Lord. We have to shape our hearts into acting in this quiet manner, to mind our own business, to act in a quiet manner, using our hands in the service of God, not in the service of ourselves. And unfortunately, sometimes that line gets a little bit blurred. Our actions and the motivation for our actions, while they may be good, sometimes it's easy to get it a little bit blurred. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6 through 8. Actually, we'll start in verse 5. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. I like the turn of phrase in there. Eye service. Not with eye service. And we typically use this as something that is, we do something for good, not in a quiet manner, but we may do it a little bit loud so that someone will see us and think, that person is great. That person is holy, and that's a notion that we are familiar with. And I think one that is fairly easy for us not to do. But I also want to consider that we not do good things for the eye service of ourselves. We may not care if anyone sees it or not, and in that way it is quiet. But do we do good things? Do we do service for the Lord because it makes us feel better about ourselves first? No one may see it. But my motivation in doing these good things that we've seen David did, that we saw Jesus talk about, is so that I can identify myself as a good Christian or as a strong Christian. And that's something that makes me feel better about myself. It's an area where I have not failed. It's the same thing, brethren. Whether we're concerned about others seeing it, or if our heart is simply trying to have our own eye service as men pleasers, which includes self. Is that what has motivated our hearts. Turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And they heeded him, because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. And so Philip is exactly what Ephesians described, a men pleaser. He'd done these great things, and everyone gave him a lot of respect, saying, "This man's the greatness of God. He's a sorcerer. I can't do those things. Look how cool, look how wonderful, look how amazing Simon is." And then they were taught the gospel. And they turned from those things, and the coolest part about this is that so did Simon. Simon realized what he was doing, and he changed his ways. He believed, he followed Philip. And so Simon turns into this quote-unquote, we'll just say, good guy for now. And it's a really fascinating story and a very encouraging moment. That this man who had once been this extreme man-pleaser that was in it for himself has turned towards God. Verse 13, it says, "Then Simon himself also believed, and he was baptized, and he continued with Philip." It's not that he just believed and then everybody thought, "Oh, Simon's great." He continues with Philip. He believes. He is obedient. And then in verse 14, "Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit." And as my brain works, I'm still seeing Simon, you know, being a faithful servant. "For as yet he had fallen upon none of them, they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." Verse 17, "Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit." And then we see a little bit of a shift here in verse 18. "And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit.'" And you see Simon, who's been faithfully serving the Lord, who turned his life around. He sees something great that he had never seen before and says, "Ooh, I want that. If I have that, then that will make me really cool. I will feel like I can do something great." And again, here's a little bit of subjectivity, but I've always kind of seen Simon in this light. I've seen Simon as someone who really likes to be successful. That's what makes him feel good. Maybe he enjoys the roar of the crowd and things like that. And I would, obviously, it says that in the beginning of the scripture there. But I also see that that success makes him feel good about himself. Maybe more so than the roar of the crowd. "I've accomplished this, and that's where I'm going to stand. That's how I identify myself." And when he sees something that would make that craft great, or greater than it had been, he says, "Ooh, how can I get that? That's the next step. That's the next biggest part. How can I get that?" And Peter's response to this in verse 20 said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God." Now, was Simon going to do anything evil? No. He wanted to lay hands so that others could receive the Holy Spirit. And then the spiritual gift time of this, that's a good thing. It's something that is not evil that would probably, or that would fight Satan. And yet Peter's response says, "You need to repent. Because of your wickedness? Because his heart was not quiet. His heart was not focused on service, but rather selfishness. Seeing how he might make himself feel better, make himself be better, actually be a bit loud, be a man pleaser, whether it was himself or others. For I see, verse 23, that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Then Simon answered in verse 24 and said, pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And you see Simon's response. And he doesn't want those things to come of him. And he says, pray to the Lord. And so he humbles himself. Again, a little bit of subjectivity. He says, pray the Lord for me that none of these things can happen to me. And I see a lot of me in those verses right there. He recognizes that the Lord is Almighty and he's still fearful of what the Lord can do. And that is humility. And that's the same type of humility with which quietness stems from. We cannot be Simon the Sorcerers. And I'll tell you this, brethren. Those moments that we are, we've all had those moments where we do good in the hopes that it'll make ourselves feel better about who we are as people, who we are as Christians, or we want to gain respect in the community or in our family or in our church family, whatever it may be. We've all done that. We've all had those moments. And Simon is no exception here. But we have to make sure that that is not, that we're not trying to be like Simon. That our heart stems from the quietness of God. And in the quietness of service, in this quiet Christianity, lies about it this security. If we are acting in the interest of ourselves or and trying to be man pleasers, it's honestly an act of insecurity. And doubt. Doubting God our Father. When we act with a heart that is not for service, it's really doubting who God is. It's doubting that the name Christian is enough. It's doubting that God will provide enough through His service. That God alone is enough to make us happy. Is enough to sustain our emotional beings. There's enough to sustain our hearts. And a really cool example of this is found in Hezekiah. Go ahead and turn over to 2 Chronicles, chapter 32. And we've talked about doing things quietly, but sometimes it's impossible to be quiet about our service. Sometimes there will be something where we will have to be bold. You can be bold and be quiet too. But where we will have to be bold, where people will see it. But we can still have that same quiet spirit in the midst of a loud circumstance. And it's something that Hezekiah shows us here in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Actually, we're going to start in verse 20 of chapter 31. So just a couple of verses ahead. Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good and right and true before the Lord his God. Not before other people, not before himself, but before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandment to seek his God, he did it with all his heart. So, therefore, as a result of seeking God alone, he prospered. After these deeds of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered Judah. He encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them over to himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come, and that his purpose was to make war against Jerusalem, he consulted with his leaders and commanders to stop the water from the springs, which were outside the city, and they helped him. Thus many people gathered together who stopped all the springs and the brooks that ran through the land, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? And he strengthened himself, built up all the wall that was broken, raised it up to the towers, and built another wall outside. Also, he repaired the Millo in the city of David and made weapons and shields in abundance. Then he set military captains over the people, gathered them together to him in the open square of the city gate, and gave them encouragement, saying... And so Hezekiah finds himself in the midst of a loud circumstance. The king of Assyria has risen up against him and wants to overtake Judah. And that's not a small circumstance. That's not a quiet act of kindness or service. This is a big moment. And so Hezekiah, in verse 7, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him. For there are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. And here is a moment for Hezekiah to be the man. And he starts off with a very inspiring phrase, be strong and courageous. And everyone is looking at him. Everyone is looking at the king, at King Hezekiah, and he says, don't worry, because God is with us. He doesn't say, be strong and courageous, for we have prepared, we have enough to do this, and I'm going to make sure that none of you die. I'm going to get you out of this. He doesn't mention himself at all. He says, with him is flesh. And he doesn't appeal to things of this earth. He doesn't appeal to himself. He doesn't appeal to anything. But he appeals to God. And that's where the people found their strength. Was in God. In Hezekiah's lifting up of God. Of purposing everyone's heart towards God. Verse 9. After this, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, sent his servants to Jerusalem. But he and all the forces with him laid siege against Lachish, to Hezekiah, king of Judah, and to all Judah who were in Jerusalem, saying, thus says Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and what do you trust that you remain under siege in Jerusalem? Does not Hezekiah persuade you to give yourselves over to die by famine and by thirst, saying, the Lord our God will deliver us from the hand of the king of Assyria? Has not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, you shall worship before one altar and burn incense on it? Do you not know what I and my fathers have done to all the people of other lands? Were the gods of the nations of those lands in any way able to deliver their lands out of my hand? Who is there among all the gods of those nations that my fathers utterly destroyed that could deliver his people from my hand, that your gods should be able to deliver you from my hand? Now therefore, do not let Hezekiah deceive you or persuade you like this, and do not believe him. For no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people from my hand, nor the hand of my fathers. How much less will your God deliver you from my hand? Quite a contrast between two leaders. Sennacherib is puffing himself up. Sennacherib is saying, I have done quite a lot in my day. And you're going to follow Hezekiah? You're dying right now. You're thirsty. You're hungry. And I've conquered quite a lot of other people who have put their faith in gods, and yet it is I who have been successful. Brethren, we can have that same contrast within our own hearts. When we try to serve ourselves by doing good, when we are saying, you know, I've done this good thing so I can feel good about myself, we're the same thing as Sennacherib here, the king of Assyria. We're putting our faith and our enjoyment in us, in ourselves. Verse 16, furthermore, his servants spoke against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. He also wrote letters to revile the Lord God of Israel and to speak against him, saying, as the gods of the nation of other lands have not delivered their people from my hand, so the God of Hezekiah will not deliver his people from my hand. Then they called out with a loud voice in Hebrew to the people of Jerusalem who were on the wall to frighten them and trouble them, that they might take the city. And they spoke against the God of Jerusalem as against the gods of the people of the earth, the work of men's hands. Now, I mentioned earlier a quiet circumstance. This is as loud as it gets. You have a king shouting threats. He's writing letters. And now the whole army is shouting against them, called out with a loud voice. It's a loud circumstance. How is Hezekiah going to remain quiet? How is he going to have that heart of servanthood, that quiet heart towards God? Now, because of this, in verse 20, King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, the sons of Amoz, prayed and cried out to heaven. Then the Lord sent an angel who cut down every mighty man of valor, leader, and captain in the camp, king of Assyria. So he returned shamefaced to his own land. And when he had gone into the temple of his God, some of his own offspring struck him down with a sword there. Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others, and guided them on every side. And many brought gifts to the Lord at Jerusalem and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all nations thereafter. In the midst of a loud circumstance, when everything was stacked up against him, Hezekiah had a moment, like he did before, to choose where he was going to appeal to and what he was going to do. And what did he do in that moment? He prayed to God. Nothing else. He appealed to his Lord. He appealed to the Father. He didn't appeal to his own talents, his own abilities. He didn't even think about those things. He simply appealed to the Lord and to the Lord alone. And as a result, he was victorious. And as a result, the Lord was praised. As a result, people were focused on the Lord. People were strengthened by the Lord. And he also prospered. First, the Lord was praised. And last, he was taken care of. That's the only way that we will truly reach this quiet spirit that Christianity calls us to have. It is the only way that we will reach true happiness. For if we continually try to make ourselves happy by the things that we have done, if we continually try to gain self-respect through the things that we have done, we will never fully reach it. True contentment and happiness comes with the fact that I can rely on God, that I am appealing to God, that I am letting God do my battles. I'm simply going to serve. That's where that quiet, peaceful heart comes from. And in Matthew chapter 6, it's evident. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, and they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. Have a quiet spirit. Do things quietly, for they will resonate to the Lord our God. And there's nothing greater than that. We want to be people of resonance. Everyone does. Everyone wants to have an impact in some level. And we are perhaps driven by that. And that's a good thing. It is a very good thing to want that. And we should. But we have to make sure that our impact is coming from the genesis, from the foundation that it is God that is going to do it. I'm simply the servant, simply a vehicle. Let us do things with a quiet spirit. Not only will it bring us true happiness, true fulfillment, but it will set our heart right towards the Lord our God. And we'll serve Him, and it's the only way to serve Him. I hope it has been of some benefit to you this morning to reflect upon these things. And often whenever anyone is asked to give a sermon, it's stuff that we needed to hear, stuff that's been on our heart, stuff that's been on our mind. So I hope that it has been of some benefit to you. We have an opportunity right now to take stock of our lives, to gauge our hearts and see where they are. As we do with every Sunday, by God's design, the wonderment of His design of His church. And so if there is a need, do so right now. If there's a need to be baptized, you have searched the Scriptures, you want to start your service to the Lord, now is the time to do that. If your heart has been self-serving, if your heart has been looking for praise from men or praise towards yourself, let's face it. Let's do it right now in the pew. Don't wait until after the song has happened. Don't wait until you get home. Do it right now. You can pray right now to the Lord and see Him. Let's do it right now so that we can start an encouraging walk, a walk of service. And if we've taken stock and we've honestly said, I've really tried my best to be a servant, then I encourage you, brethren. Thank you. And keep going. Let us continue to meld and to shape our hearts for the service of our Lord as we stand. As we say.